is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Well, good morning. I have no idea what day it is, but it is Sunday. I'm not sure what the date is.
25th.
January 25th, 2015. Let me start by asking you how you've done this week. Do you remember? Yes? Do you remember what this week was supposed to be? Mm-hmm. Yes, Stephanie.
I indirectly talked to someone. I didn't start out to do that, and then we just started talking, and the more I talked to her, the more that came out, and then I was like, she's like, it was Miss Terry, if anyone wants to know, it was Miss Terry. But then she was like, that's exactly what Rob was trying to get out of us, so.
That's awesome.
I did it indirectly. Awesome. I do it with Nancy all the time, but I mean, it just, sometimes you just have to get outside your box.
Right. Well, let me ask you this question. In the process of unloading, uncovering, pulling something out, what was your... I don't want to like rely too much on feelings, but I mean, how did that make you feel?
I was relieved a little bit. It's nice to, you know, to talk to somebody about things that, you know, some ugliness that you have that, you know, you just like to get out of your, off your chest, out of your system.
Right.
And
so
just give it to God and not worry about it again.
Right, exactly. I mean, the process of shedding light on something or just bringing something out into the open, did it give you a sense of peace on the inside or a sense of a journey of recovery?
A journey of recovery. I won't necessarily peace yet, but that's the hopeful outcome that I'll get.
Right.
But it, you know, she gave me some advice, or however you want to say it. She gave me some words of wisdom that, you know.
Awesome. Very good. Well, I'll give a chance for anybody else to share. Remember, the objective was for God to have... a heart... Just think of an open field where you have to till the land. You have to get out the rocks, the weeds, whatever, so that as God plants, what he plants becomes fruitful, right? We don't want it choked out. We don't want it having soil that will seem like everything's okay when we respond with joy to what we hear, but it's short-lived because that seed can't take root. It can only go to a certain point, and it shoots up really fast because the roots don't grow deep. But when persecution comes, it falters, that word that was planted. So, anybody else have something? Not necessarily sharing what you shared, but a testimony to just similar to what Stephanie said. Yes.
I think I talked to a couple of people, but my actual revelation didn't come until I was by myself. And then I guess the words that they spoke into that I heard through them, they just lingered, and I pondered on those and got insight.
Okay. So this is definitely a time, I'm not exactly sure what else God is going to do this year, but like I've said, the first thing that I really sensed was, this is a time to let go. That was the very first thing I sensed. And whether that be, you know, something emotional, something physical, it could be in a relationship, you know, that there have been, you know, long lingering fingers gripping certain parts of your heart that he wants to help pry that loose so that you can let go of those things and open up areas of your heart that you forgot existed. So one of the things that he led me to was a prophecy that Ezekiel gave to Israel, and it was about because they had gone after other idols and followed after the gods of other nations, their hearts went astray, and they were exiled out of their land. And remember, my concern was that as a nation, I mean, there's only been, to my knowledge, two nations that were birthed out of dependence on God, right? I mean, is anybody aware of another one? There might be, but I'm not aware of another one. So Israel and America were born out of reliance on God. To have God himself be our guiding principle and the foundations, the very foundations of even the laws that we made, the laws that God set forth became the foundations of what America was. And we became a beacon of light and hope to the nations around us. But as the people began to reject God and push him further and further away and push him out of more and more of every arena of life, the further our nation, just like Israel, has plunged into darkness. And the darker we become, the less of a light we are. We're no longer a light to the nations. And what did God say of Israel when they got to a condition where they continue to do this? He said, you'll become a mockery and a reproach among the nations. People will shake their heads and mock and laugh and talk about a people who once was and the God that they claim to serve. Right? So, in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, Son of man, starting in verse 1, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, Mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. Because the enemy has said about you, Good, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, This is what the Lord God says. Because they have made you desolate and have trampled you from every side, so that you became a possession for the rest of the nations and an object of a people's gossip and slander, therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. So what is God doing? He's speaking to the land, right? He's speaking to the land that he gave Israel. This is what the Lord God says to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, to the desolate ruins and abandoned cities which have become plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. This is what the Lord God says. Certainly, in my burning zeal, I speak against the rest of the nations and all of Edom, who took my land as their own possession, with their wholehearted rejoicing and utter contempt, so that it is pasture land, so that its pasture land became plunder. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and the valleys, this is what the Lord God says. Look, I speak in my burning zeal because you have endured the insults of the nations. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. I swear that the nations all around you will endure their own insults. You, mountains of Israel, will put forth your branches and bear fruit for my people Israel, since their arrival is near. Look, I am on your side. I will turn toward you, and you will be tilled and sown. As you hear these words, I want you to consider not a physical land, I want you to consider your own heart. Okay? Look, I am on your side. I will turn toward you, and you will be tilled and sown. Isn't that similar to what God told me? That he wants to take away the things that have been taking up the real estate of our heart. It's precious land. He can't sow seed there.
That's right.
I will fill you with people, with the whole house of Israel in its entirety. The cities will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will fill you with people and animals, and they will increase and be fruitful. I will make you inhabited as you once were, and make you better off than you were before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause people, my people Israel, to walk on you. They will possess you, and you will be their inheritance. You will no longer deprive them of their children. This is what the Lord God says. Because the people are saying to you, you devour men and deprive your nation of children, therefore you will no longer devour men and deprive your nations of children, your nation of children. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will no longer allow the insults of the nations to be heard against you, and you will not have to endure the reproach of the people anymore. You will no longer cause your nation to stumble. This is the declaration of the Lord God. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, while the house of Israel lived in their land, they defiled it with their conduct and actions. Their behavior before me was like menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath on them because of the blood that they shed on the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered among the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and actions. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord. Yet they leave his land in exile. Then I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they went. God had respect for his own name. Do you realize that our actions can profane the holy name of God, right? And it's out of respect for his name. Because, I mean, what is it that God is trying to establish on earth anyway? I mean, throughout this entire story that's being told, it's leading up to a final judgment where he will be cleared of all the things that have ever been said about him, right? It's the initial judgment that was made that cast the original inhabitants out of heaven. You know, the original angels were cast out, and it was an unjust judgment that they said, right? God was put on trial. His character was put on trial. And so through creation, he's speaking a story of justice and mercy and hope through forgiveness and love. And at the end, when that story is told and unfolded before the eyes of all men, God will be revealed as just and holy, righteous, pure. His judgments are true. He is faithful. So, he said again in verse 21, then I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says. It is not for your sake that I will act, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. I will honor the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name that you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am Yahweh. The declaration of the Lord God, when I demonstrate my holiness through you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove that heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Then you will live in the land that I gave your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will summon the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine on you. I will also make the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field plentiful, so that you will no longer experience reproach among the nations on account of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds, that they were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, the declaration of the Lord God. Let this be known to you. Be ashamed and be humiliated because of your ways, house of Israel. This is what the Lord God says. On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of everyone who passes by. Then they will say, This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were once ruined, desolate, and destroyed are now fortified and inhabited. The nations that remain around you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I'm going to stop right there. Now, in order for a nation to change its course, it has to begin with individual hearts. I have really sensed in the last couple weeks, more than I have in a long, long, long time, that part of something that I believe God is leading me into is I'm going to be part of sounding an alarm. And I'm not exactly sure what that means yet. But an alarm has gone off in America several times. And what happens when you hit the snooze button? You fall into a deeper sleep. And the result of sleep is a dream state. And in your dream state, it almost seems like reality, but it's not. So there are distractions, there are illusions, there are lots of things that are created to keep us sleeping. Because we have ignored the warnings, when the alarm went off, those were warnings. God was saying, you as a nation are headed towards a very destructive course. You're plunging deep, deep, deep into darkness. And automakers put a steering wheel in a car so that when we're heading towards something, we can correct our course. But if we see a brick wall in front of us and we don't change course, what's going to happen?
Smash.
We're going to smash and crash right into that brick wall.
Right.
So if our nation doesn't change course, we're headed in a very bad place. But a nation turning begins with individuals. Now, consider what he said about the land of Israel and think of your heart. Because the words that I read, that I was thinking about what God wanted to do in each one of our hearts, that's what I saw when I was reading these words. This is what the Lord God said in verse 33. On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the ruins will be rebuilt. Are there places of your heart that you have let no one inhabit for quite some time? Are they desolate? Are they barren of any fellowship because you've shut the door? You've thrown away the key? I don't want anybody in there. It's desolate. It's lonely in there. There's no one sharing that misery. I'm not saying that, you know, misery loves company. And people, you know, sometimes just like to share their misery. But this is something completely different. I'm talking about blocking something off because it's just in your own mind. It's so dark and so shameful. And you just dare not share it with anybody for what they might think. So your heart was telling you, this is shameful. And instead of doing something that could bring light and healing and cleansing, you shut the door. And years and years and years have gone by, and you're not even sure what would happen if you opened that door. Right? The flood of emotions that would come pouring out. You're concerned that all kinds of ugly would pour forth, and you're probably more afraid of that than anything. What it's going to look like mm-hmm. when the door is open. Mm-hmm. But do we love each other? Do we love each other enough to embrace each other in the middle of weakness?
That's a big question. I mean, it's difficult to want or to share when you don't know what the outcome's going to be. Whether you're ridiculed or it's all in your imagination, or that's not going to help. You know, if you empty yourself out to somebody and they're like, you know, you just, you know, that's just, that's just crazy talk.
Consider what unforgiveness does. Talking about a city within, or a house. Just consider it a house. And you've got relationships with friends, with family, with different ones. And if an offense causes a rift between you and someone else who shares fellowship in the real estate of your heart, of your home, and because of that offense, you push that person out of your heart. One by one, as people leave the house, it becomes a very lonely and desolate place. So what God is saying, I really believe, I'm sure there's other things. For me, it has a lot to do with just physical things that are attachments. And each one of those physical things are attachments for a reason. Right now, it's just the representation. I'm sure in time, as I start letting go of things, I'll see what it was or the reason behind why there was an attachment. Because like we talked about before, there's a memory attached. Mark gave a really good illustration about, you know, things that his father had that had been left to him. And, you know, if he needs a thing, if he needs an object to remember his father, then his heart is not doing its job. Because where is the memory of someone kept alive? It's in our hearts, right? Do we have to pick up an object to remember? Now, there are memorial stones. There are times when you need to have something. God was very clear to Israel because he knew they would forget. And they had erected memorial stones so that when they passed by, they would remember. So that future generations, when they passed by, would ask, what does this mean? Why is this here? And they could share. Okay? I'm not talking about memorial stones. I'm talking about heaping up for yourselves things. For what? So, I know what one of the biggest hindrances in us being able to be fruitful and having a land that produces much. The real estate of our heart isn't producing what it really has the potential to produce because the land is cluttered,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And God wants to sow precious seed into our hearts. And actually, he's been trying for years.
Yeah.
He's been trying to sow seed in us. And so we've heard good word. And we leave and we think, our circumstances are finally going to change. God is speaking to me and I know things are going to be different. And that's the seed that's sown on stony ground. When it hears it, immediately it receives it with joy, but it's short-lived because it can't go deep.
Yes.
So this is what God is trying to do. He's trying to remove all those stones so that his word can go deeper.
Mm-hmm.
And when it goes deep, when it's planted deep, and it starts to take root, and those roots grow strong, you're going to start bearing fruit that you never thought was possible.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be a good life. It's going to be the life that was promised because it's full of life. It's that fruit that we offer to the people around us. Those are offerings of life. Yes.
And life that he's promising is not in things. It's not a bigger house. It's not a, you know, a harvest of things. It's him.
It's knowing him.
It's knowing him.
It's knowing him, and it's in the relationships that we have.
Yes.
Through knowing him.
Yes.
So our relationships are enriched in our knowledge of him because our knowledge of him is expressed in each other.
Yes.
Right? Each one of us are expressions of the Father.
Yes.
Each one of us has an expression that no one else can express because we have a very individual, unique relationship with Papa. In the middle of opening those doors and unlocking those secret places, we'll uncover some things about one another, about the individual journeys that each one of us have taken, where that journey has led us, how God has used those things in our life to be able to mold us and shape us and direct us. And most of them were uncomfortable. Like I've said many, many times before, my employment isn't the most comfortable thing in my life. But I know that while I'm there, I'm learning things that I wouldn't learn anywhere else. There are circumstances that I'm in right now that have the ability to teach me things that I wouldn't learn otherwise. It's very uncomfortable. But and until God leads me out, I've got to assume there's still lessons to be learned. So whatever your situation is, as uncomfortable as it is, if you'll just submit yourself to God, I am placing myself in your hands for you to reveal in my heart the things that you want me to know in my present circumstances. I want you to be revealed. And then, what does it say? It says that, you know, in time, when people pass by, they'll say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Imagine your heart like the Garden of Eden. It's a beautiful place. Some of you don't think that's possible. But it is. Is God a respecter of persons? If you go back up a little bit earlier in the chapter, where does he say it? Where he says, I will take your heart of stone and give you a... Where is it at? 26? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Well, that's what happened when, I mean, even as a child of God, when we ignored God's promptings. The Holy Spirit was gently trying to work within us a simple truth about a situation, trying to reveal to us what God's word was about this situation. And every time we ignored that word, our heart just got a little bit harder. That's what the Bible talks about, the callousness of our heart, the hardening of our heart. And if we allow our hearts to become too hard, too calloused, then nothing penetrates. So, he says, I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes carefully and observe my ordinances. Then you will live in the land that I gave your fathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will summon the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine on you. I will also make the fruit of your trees and the produce of your of the field plentiful, so that you will no longer experience reproach among the nations on account of famine. So we consider our hearts to be barren sometimes, unfruitful. And what God is saying is, if you'll trust me, and you will allow me to have, just take those stones and place them before my feet. God, you guys need to start to laugh and to have some joy, because God is speaking a very encouraging word.
Yes.
Forgive me for saying it to a very unjoyful people. Some of you have had the joy ripped out of you a long time ago. You haven't experienced it. And God, the life that He wants us to have is rich. It's full of joy. And there is something about that joy that overcomes the darkest of places. It's in knowing Him and experiencing Him that really brings... what does it say? It says the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And the reason that he uses the terms of intimacy is because our most intimate relationship with a spouse is of the union between a man and a woman. And that intimacy, where one person is allowed to enter into a place that nobody else can. And that picture of intimacy was him trying to say that I want to have a place where I can come in and no one else has that right. And so what did he say of Israel when they were following after other gods? He called them harlots. They were prostituting themselves. Adulterous. Because they were allowing foreigners to have a place in their heart that only God should have had. They were espoused to God. We are espoused to God. We're a bride waiting for the bridegroom. Okay, so we have a special place in our heart that's reserved for one person to take up residence. And you know, Mark is, he's brought up several times talking about exactly what it is that, you know, when the Bible talks about the new city coming out of heaven like a bride, right? And what is it that God is trying to do? He's building a spiritual house that he can inhabit, right? That he can have a place of intimacy where he himself can come in. That is true intimacy. And it's a place for him and him alone. Did you want to say something? Go ahead.
So many times, I forget, I may turn around the word hope. Our hope is favorable expectations. But so many times, I find my hope is in an unfavorable expectation. And that should never be. My hope is Him, and in Him, and Him in me, the hope of glory. Mm. And that's where our joy is in that.
Exactly, exactly. our hope is not in a situation or a circumstance right. Turning around. Our hope is Him.
Yeah.
You're absolutely right. I mean, our hope of glory and Him being revealed on the inside of us, that's the hope that we should be looking for. Not for our circumstances to change, but that His influence can transform our character like His. Yes, Mark.
Again, I when I studied out the whole concept of the joy of the Lord, we went back to look at the context in which it was written with Nehemiah. The statement... The original statement is so much stronger than what we've turned it into. The wording actually means, it doesn't say, the joy that the Lord has and puts inside of my heart is my strength. It says the fact that the Lord is joyous makes me strong.
Yeah.
In other words, it's not got anything to do with personal joy. It's got to do with the fact that I am rejoicing in His joy.
Yeah.
Because if you remember the scenario that in which it was happening, Israel was mourning, and they were weeping because they'd heard the law for the first time. And their hearts were broken because they hadn't heard it before. And they realized they hadn't been keeping it forever because they didn't know what it was to keep it because they hadn't heard it. And the Lord was so overjoyed because of their remorseful response and their desire to enter into the will of God that He told them in the middle of their mourning, their personal mourning, He said, stop crying because I'm declaring this a day of rejoicing. And He said, my joy is your strength.
Yeah.
It wasn't a matter of what they felt.
Right.
It was what He felt.
Right.
It didn't matter. And if they shifted their attention, they were, though they felt heavy, He commanded them to stop feeling that way. Because that's not how I feel. You have no right to feel that way because I don't feel that way. I feel happy today. So today is a day of rejoicing because that's how your God feels.
Yeah.
And so it's entering into His joy. It's kind of like what you read earlier. When you're saying, when God said, the things I'm going to do, I'm not doing for you. Because I can't make you more important than me because that would be a lie.
Yeah.
I'm the creator, you're not.
Yeah.
I'm doing what I'm doing for my sake and for my holy name's sake. And so for us to turn around our lives and say, I'm doing what I'm doing because I feel the joy of the Lord myself personally, is to turn the entire thing upside down. It's to say, you know, it doesn't matter what I'm feeling, the fact that God is joyous is my strength. Mm-hmm. And enter into that. But we get so convoluted because we make it about ourselves. You know what I mean?
I think we twist the words in there. We don't read it as the joy of, we read it as my joy in.
Yes, you're right. Yeah. Very, very well put.
Mentally, we do this dyslexic kind of thing in our head, and so it's all about us again, rather than about him.
Right. Exactly. So. And the beautiful thing is when we make it about him, it winds up affecting us in such a positive way.
Yes.
You know? But that can't be our motive, obviously, which I know you know that.
Right. Well, okay, so there's a song. I don't know who sings it. I'm sure Faith knows. But one of the verses is, "Let joy take 10th Avenue North," right? "Let joy take temptation's place." So the reason that we're tempted by anything is because our heart has some type of a deep need. We're failing to experience intimacy with him in a specific area, and it's resulted in the temptation of our flesh. And because I think most of the time, you know, it's the quick fix, right? I don't want to feel like I'm feeling right now. I'm just overcome with this temptation. It'd be just so easy to, whatever it is, to get that fix, and then I can go about my day.
Doesn't work, though.
No.
Because if you let yourself temptation and you fall through, what do you get afterwards? All you do is feel the guilt and you're worse off than you were to begin with. I mean, I'm thinking of food or whatever. I mean, it's like go out to a restaurant, you know, it's like, oh, you know what I really want is I want a sandwich. I want something with bread. I've been without bread now for a month, you know. And that really just, oh gosh, would that taste good, you know? But then it's like, no, I'm not going to do it, you know, and I don't do it. But I mean, if I let myself do it, what would I get afterwards? It would be, oh man, you know, you just beat yourself up and you'll feel worse than if you just didn't succumb to it.
Here's our failing. Well, first of all, we listen to the lies of the enemy, mm-hmm. right? And we give in to those temptations. But what we do is we deny ourselves the fulfilling of that temptation and think that that is going to produce some kind of righteousness in us, as if denying ourselves what our flesh craves produces righteousness. Instead of stopping to say, God, why does my heart feel this way? What can you reveal to my heart and allow me to draw closer to you so that I can experience you in a way that my flesh won't be tempted by this, because I'm fulfilled in you.
It's like that the book Journey of Desire talks about how desire has been demonized by the body of Christ and by the church at large as negative, as you're saying, when in reality it's saying something that's fundamentally true about you, and that God placed desire inside the heart. We're not creating anything. We're not creators. So there's a desire there. God placed it there. The problem is it's been distorted, and we have a tendency to look for a fulfillment of that desire in something other than him. That's where it gets askew. But the desire itself is not wrong. And when we begin to tell people that you just need to stop wanting that, well, that's partially true. Maybe they need to stop wanting that thing, but what is heard and what is actually conveyed is you need to stop wanting it. And God created us to be on a journey of desire. But the desire is a desire of him, not of things.
Yeah.
And so when we cut ourselves off, we're exchanging one lie for another that looks better on the outside, but we're saying that I'm going to go on this journey, but I'm not going to take my heart with me. Yeah. And when you do that, something dies on the inside, and your relationship can never be what it was designed to be, because God said, that on that, the covenant I'm going to make with that you in that day is going to allow you to love me with your whole heart, not just part of it. Yeah. You know, yeah. But we cut off that part of desire because we followed it according to the flesh so much and it leads us to so much destruction that instead of allowing God to redeem that desire, we just cut it off and deny it. And that means we're only loving him with part of a heart. And that's not honoring him. Mm. But it's another way of us protecting ourselves. Because we really don't trust that he's able to do it. Mm. You know? We don't trust and our desires are scary.
Right.
You know?
And that,
getting into it's never been a good thing.
Exactly. You know? And that's part of, I think, why the enemy, he wants to guilt us and shame us into keeping that locked up. Because number one, if we experienced what God truly wanted to do in us, in that area, to experience the joy and intimate relationship with him and understand the fulfillment of that desire in him, well, number one, we would no longer be tempted by what we normally originally were. But the other thing is, in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And there are things about the weakest part of you that God wants to reveal his perfect strength and character through. And I mean, that is such a beautiful testimony to him in us. Something that we could never do in our own strength. He's saying, I can do and will do, but the first step is opening up and letting it go. Right? And that's why I believe, you know, he started me on this journey to share with you that you've got to find those things, those areas in your life where things are attached to you or you won't let go of them. One way or another, there's something that's holding you down. Right? God's desire is to lift us up. But how does he say that we are lifted up? We have to humble ourselves. Right? It's very humbling to open up that dark chest, right? And invite someone to see what's inside. It's a scary place in there.
Almost like we're all the bride, you know, and we know that, but the more we hang on to, the more we're a bridezilla.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Yeah. I mean, if you think about it, because that's, you know, your groom is there, and you're over here, and you're getting everything ready for your groom, but you're fighting against everything, all the things that you need to take care of.
How does a bride make herself ready?
Takes the credit card and goes to the store.
What you're doing is you're preparing your heart for him and him alone. Mm-hmm. Right? Is that how a bride makes herself ready? I mean, I've never been a bride, but I am, right?
Mm-hmm.
Corporately, together with you guys, we are the bride of Christ. And so I would imagine what the bride and groom does before the wedding day is they prepare their hearts so that they're in a condition to be one with one another and exclusive to one another.
Absolutely.
But before that day comes, if either one of them has something in their heart that's going to keep them from being able to fully open up to the other person and to be completely one with the other person, then in those areas, they're not allowing that vow to take place. In other words, this part of my heart is not exclusive to you. You're not allowed in. How is the bride making herself ready? That's us. And there's a wedding day coming. And I really honestly believe, I know we believed it for millennia, that day is coming very soon. I believe it's coming a lot sooner than we think. I mean, number one, this, what it's talking about right here, this promise that Ezekiel was speaking over Israel, they will once again inhabit their land. Well, what happened in 1917. What happened in 1967? The impossible. Israel became a nation again, and they went back to their homeland. Well, that same impossible can happen in each one of your hearts. You haven't seen that land or experienced it like you once did. And some of you maybe never had a chance to experience the land as it was meant to be. Maybe as a young child, you were ripped from that land.
It could be a battle when you open the door, too.
Yeah, you were, okay.
That there's not going to be an end to the war, but...
Well, the specific analogy that I'm trying to speak is, there were parents who were taken captive and led out of Israel because of the things that they did. But they had little children. And the little children had to go with their parents. Sometimes, before we are ever able to experience the true nature and the fullest extent of the joy that God intended for an individual heart, some people as a child never experienced that because of whatever their family was going through, they got ripped from it before they ever had a chance to experience it. But God can still take you back.
That's exactly.
And he can let you enjoy the land of your fathers. Beautiful place. This is what the Lord God says. On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of everyone who passes by. Then they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were once ruined, desolate, and destroyed are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that remained around you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt. I, the Lord, have rebuilt. That's the purpose.
You know what? I was just sitting there thinking how quiet we are, and the statement you had made just previously about being joyful and having, you know, anticipatory excitement. Yeah. I think, well, in my case, I'm thinking of all the things I need to do, you know, to clean up my life. And instead of him doing it, you know, we're still carrying the crops. Or
it's,
I am.
Right. You know? It's Galatians all over again, right? Have we forgotten? Have we so easily forgotten? Who has bewitched you? Who has caused you to forget? You have been purged, right? So he's not asking us to go through a checklist once again. He's asking us to give us, or to give him our hearts.
Open up.
That's all he's asking, is that we open up our heart to him and say, it's yours, and yours alone.
Absolutely.
But I do think we have to do that one room at a time. I mean, I believe before the wedding day takes place, that the bride needs to carefully consider all those things that would keep her from allowing her future husband to be exclusive. Revealing things to her future mate, or even, you know, talking with a trusted friend about those things so that light is shed in the middle of the darkness. And that's how you really clean something up, right? I mean, you can't go into a dark room and start cleaning. You have to turn on the lights. And then you can see what needs to be done. Has anybody tried to clean a room? I don't think anybody... It's ridiculous. Who would try to clean up a room in complete darkness? But that's what each one of us try to do when we have something in our heart that we think, oh, I can't share that with anybody. I just really need to clean that up. I'm too ashamed to share that with anybody else. I just need to clean that up. So we keep that room completely dark, and we try in vain to clean something up that can't be cleaned. The Lord himself will cleanse. It's the act of opening up and sharing. Again, like what we shared in James, he said, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, and they will anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if you have any sins, confess them to one another so that you might be healed. Like, if there's anything that's on the inside of you that is a festering wound, he's saying, share it. It's a very uncomfortable thing. I realize this journey is going to be uncomfortable. But at the end of this journey, when your heart is free and unencumbered, and again, you know, that verse, it's the one right after Hebrews 11, right? It's Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with patient endurance, and let us throw off the weights, right, and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us, let us run with patient endurance the race that is set before us. And then it talks about our Lord, who showed us the way. It says, the Lord himself, who for the joy set before him, for the joy that was set before him. Well, what is that joy? For each one of us, it's that intimate relationship with him and knowing him. For that joy that's set before us. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Right? Each one of us has something that was nailed to that cross that in our own hearts is still bringing us shame. But that shame, along with whatever that sin was, that shame was also nailed to the cross.
Thank you, God. Hallelujah.
He bore that shame for you.
He did.
For each one of you. He bore that shame. Everything that was causing death in our lives was nailed to that cross. He took it himself so that he himself could cleanse and forgive and heal and restore and make new. He says, see, I make all things new. Oh, except for that one thing. No, he makes all things new. This is the journey. Our nation's in trouble. But you know what? Who cares about the freaking nation? Our hearts are in trouble.
Right. That's right. The body of Christ is in trouble.
The body of Christ is in trouble. But judgment begins with the house of God. Mm-hmm. You know? Restoration will start with the house of God. There will be some, unfortunately, who will continue to grow colder and more calloused. And the condition of our nation will be the condition of their heart. They will continue to push God further and further out. Nope, God, you're not allowed here anymore. Oh, yeah, God, I know. We've allowed you in here for centuries. But, you're not allowed here anymore. Oh, yeah, you're not allowed to speak his name here. We don't want to offend anybody.
Except God.
Yes.
Are you proud of God? Are you proud of the Savior who bore everything for you so that you could be free? So that you could have salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. His name is salvation. His name is safety. His name is a strong tower. We can run to him. We shouldn't be ashamed to speak his name. When we go, Faith, when you go down the halls, right, and you have an opportunity to minister to someone, and a very precious thing happens in that person's heart, and they're set free, and you get called into the office, and you say, if I'm called here before you for a good deed done, because this person who is in chains of darkness, being bound by guilt and shame, this person who is now set free, if I'm being charged for this good deed being done, let it be known to you that it was in Christ whom you kicked out of this school.
Amen.
Because you didn't want him to have any place in our literature. Let it be known to you that it was in his name, through faith in his name, that this person was made whole. And then they'll threaten you even further and say, don't you dare speak that name again.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you'll leave rejoicing because you had the privilege of bearing reproach for his name.
And then what the passage says, counting the reproach of Christ greater riches.
Yes.
Yeah. Let us not be ashamed. There's power in that name. And that name, through faith in that name, and through relationship with the person who bears that name, we are all going to experience the freedom and the abundance of produce from this barren heart, right? This barren, unfruitful land that we call our heart. He is going to cleanse, and he's going to remove all the stones, and he's going to replace it with fertile soil. And he's going to cause great harvest to come from our hearts and share produce of life to a dying world. That's where we're going. And I have long thought, what is going on in our church and our own little fellowship that we're not experiencing joy? And this is it. The doors inside have been locked. Yes.
I keep thinking of something, and I know it's like an analogy, and I haven't figured it out yet, but I find that when I'm in a dark room, I close my eyes. You know? All the time.
What is our tendency when we turn the lights out? We want to go to sleep.
Yeah, right.
We are lulled to sleep by the darkness. Go ahead.
The other day, I had done a good deed, okay? I'll say it that way. And when I got back in the car later on, it was like, you didn't say, in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, God, I just felt your presence, and it was like right there. And it's like, you didn't say, even a cup of cold water, in my name.
That's right.
And I realized, oh my gosh, as uncomfortable as it is, saying, in Jesus' name, I'm giving you this, because how is that person going to receive it? What do you mean, in Jesus' name? That's his honor and his revelation to that person, whoever I do anything for, in Jesus' name. I have to tell them, it's in Jesus' name. It's not, and the first thing they'll ask you, what church do you go to? Or are you a Catholic? That's what they ask me sometimes. Are you a Catholic? But it's in his name, and it's even being more revealed.